Well, I began several months ago now thinking about what passage from the Bible I might teach from on this Thanksgiving Day. I don't have any master plan that I use from year to year, but just think about it, pray about it a little while, make some kind of decision about what passage of the Bible I should teach. Sometimes it has something to do with what's happening in our congregation. Last year, for example, I preached on the faithfulness of God, and that had been our theme for our 175th anniversary celebrations. In the year of 9/11, I preached very much on things concerning our nation. Sometimes there's a wider concern to address, but I didn't have anything particular in mind, so I did what you might think of doing in that situation, and that is to look at the back of my Bible and start thumbing through the concordance under words like thanks and thanksgiving and thankful to see what might catch my attention. And what caught my attention was something that Jonah said in the belly of the fish. And you can see it if you would turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We'll be referring to a number of things from that great book of Scripture, but you can also see this verse printed for you in today's order of worship. Here is what Jonah said. This is chapter 2, verse 9. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, what a great verse that is for a Thanksgiving sermon. I mean, it has the word thanksgiving in it, but more than that, it gives praise to God for the free gift of salvation. What a wonderful verse it is, one of the great verses of the Old Testament. And yet this verse also caught my attention for a somewhat different reason. It's because it comes from a story about the sea. And that reminded me of Thanksgiving, of course, because the pilgrims who celebrated that very first Thanksgiving in America came to this land by way of the sea. Like Jonah, they were people who knew the perils of stormy weather on the high seas. And when they gave thanks to God, it was in part thanksgiving for bringing them safely through a dangerous passage. If you know the story of the journey of the pilgrims, you may remember that the Mayflower set sail in September of 1620. And in his history of the Plymouth settlement, Governor William Bradford mentions that they put to sea with a prosperous wind. But that prosperous wind did not stay with them the whole journey through. And he goes on to write that after they had enjoyed fair winds and weather for some time, they encountered crosswinds and many fierce storms, by which the ship was much shaken and her upper works made very leaky. One of the main beams amidships was bent and cracked, which made some of them afraid that she might not be able to complete the voyage. And so some of the chief of the voyagers, seeing that the sailors doubted the efficiency of the ship, I mean, you can imagine the apprehension that came to the passengers when they realized that the crew was as nervous about the ship as they were, entered into a serious consultation with the captain and officers to weigh the danger and to consider whether, rather than continuing, they ought to return. They were fearful, he said, of being in desperate and inevitable peril. Well, in the end, they concluded that the ship was certainly secure below the waterline and that with a few repairs above deck, they might well be able to manage the voyage. And so, writes Governor Bradford, we committed ourselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. Well, as the crew and passengers made their way across the Atlantic, they continued to face stormy dangers. In several of these storms, the wind was so strong and the seas were so heavy that the captain ordered all the sails to be taken down, and the Mayflower was at the mercy of the wind, under the mercy of God. One dangerous episode was especially dramatic. Bradford tells how a strong young man called John Howland, coming on deck, was thrown into the sea. But it pleased God that he caught hold of the topsail halyards which hung overboard and ran out at length. But he kept his hold, and though he was several fathoms underwater, eventually he was hauled up by the rope and then with a boat hook helped into the ship. And, says Bradford, using a significant word, saved. Well, if anyone could relate to Howland's experience, it was the prophet Jonah. Most of you will know the story, I'm sure. Some of you will know it quite well. But let me just remind you of some of the salient details of the story of this man Jonah and what the kind of situation he had been in that prompted his thanksgiving and his grateful praise. God had commanded this man Jonah to go and preach repentance to the great and godless city of Nineveh. But Jonah refused. Nineveh, you see, is where Israel's enemies lived, and he had no interest in helping those godless Gentiles turn away from their sins. You see, Jonah was a nationalist, not an internationalist like God was. And so instead of traveling inland to Nineveh, he paid for his ticket, got on a boat, and headed in exactly the opposite direction. He was running away from God, or at least he was trying to. And yet, as you know, if you know the story, he didn't make it very far. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who formerly was the senior minister of this church, made an interesting comment in preaching on this passage. He says, "This is what happens when you run away from God. You always pay your own fare and you never get where you want to go." And that's the story of Jonah. It's mentioned very specifically that he paid his fare. That's early in chapter 1 at verse 3. But as you see from the rest of this stormy tale, he never makes it to his destination. Jonah's short disobedience in the wrong direction ended with a great storm at sea. The Bible tells us, and this is Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. I mean, just like the Mayflower, wasn't it? A desperate situation. Even in this case, the most experienced sailors were afraid for their very lives. And the Bible tells us that each one of them prayed to his own God. And then, as a last and desperate measure, lightened the ship by hurling all of its cargo into the sea. Strangely, meanwhile, Jonah was fast asleep, oblivious to danger, as he was to his prophetic duty. Now, as you may know, sailors are well known for having their superstitions. And in this case, they reasoned that if their lives were in so much danger, there must be some unlucky man on board. They cast lots to see who it was. And in the providence of God, that lot fell on Jonah. Jonah explained his situation. They pressed him about it, and they asked him what he had done and what was happening. And he explained that he served the Lord God of heaven and earth. The God, notice this, it's a significant detail here. It's in verse 9. He is serving the God who made the sea and who made the dry land. And when the sailors heard that, particularly what Jonah said about the sea, they were terrified. They already knew that he was running away from God. He had said that. He was bold about it. But now they knew that his God, this God from whom he was running away, was the God who had power over the wind and the waves. What could they do to save their ship? With what must have been a sinking feeling, Jonah realized there was only one way for this ship to be saved, and that was for him to be thrown overboard. To their credit, the sailors didn't want to do that. They hesitated before doing it. They tried to find any other way to save their ship, but in the end they realized that the storm was so severe they had no choice. And so, with a prayer for the mercy of God, they heaved Jonah over the side. The storm subsided. The ship was saved. And God, in his great providence, you see this in chapter 1, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And it was in the belly of that great fish that Jonah offered his thanksgiving prayer, his undersea thanksgiving. And it may also be our thanksgiving prayer if we pray it by faith. And from it, we can learn at least three valuable lessons about giving thanks to God, things that will help us in our own thanksgiving today and always. The first lesson is that thanksgiving is for sinners. Thanksgiving is for sinners. Jonah was about as big a sinner as they come. Nevertheless, we still find him here giving thanks to God, and by the grace of God, his thanksgiving was received and is recorded in Scripture for the glory of God. Now, I say that Jonah was a big sinner, and let me just mention some of the sins that he has committed. Perhaps you can already tell some of them from the story itself. Surely he was disobedient, and that's a sin. God told him to do one thing, and he did another. God told him to go one way, and he went the exact opposite direction. He did exactly the opposite of what God had told him to do. That's a sin of disobedience. Jonah also rejected God's calling. God had a job for Jonah to do in the world. He was called to be a prophet. That was the reason for his existence, and it was a sin for him then to reject that calling. He was called to go to the great city of Nineveh. He was called to preach the word of God. But when God told him to go and preach the word in Nineveh, he refused to do it. He rejected his calling. Furthermore, I think we see here that Jonah was guilty of hypocrisy. What I mean by that is that the theology that he taught, the things that he said, were denied by the life he lived. Notice what he said when the sailors asked him who he was. Going back again to chapter 1, verse 9. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But of course, that wasn't really true. I mean, Jonah could hardly say that he really did fear the Lord. I mean, if he feared the Lord, he wouldn't have tried to run away from the Lord. He didn't believe that God ruled over the sea either, because if he really believed that, he never would have stepped onto that ship. Not while he was running away from God. No, it's not really true. You can see the hypocrisy in Jonah. He is saying one thing, but living another way. The theology he had in his head was not the one that he actually lived by. In fact, one of the great ironies of Jonah chapter 1 is that the sailors are much better believers than Jonah is. They've never even heard, really, of this God of Israel, the God who rules over the sea and over the dry land, but they're the ones who really take him seriously. They're the ones who believe in the power of God. They're the ones who are very careful not to sin against God, particularly by committing perhaps a murder and throwing Jonah into the sea. They are the ones who pray to God for mercy. They are the ones at the end of chapter 1 who offer sacrifices to God, giving him praise for the mercy that they have been shown. But all Jonah does in chapter 1 is sin against God. Can you see his hypocrisy? And can you see as well, I would say, his hatred? Yes, his callous hatred for people who are outside the family of God. And I think this was at the root of all the other sins. Jonah, you see, thought that God was only for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was happy enough to preach to his own people, but he didn't want to go to that godless Gentile city and preach the gospel of repentance. In other words, and how common this attitude is in the church today, he thought that the grace of God was only for good moral people who do what God says, not for people who don't even know what God wants them to do. Let alone do it. You see his lovelessness, his lack of compassion, really, if you get down to it, his hatred for people outside the family of God. And if any of these attitudes sound at all familiar to us, we would have to confess it's because we're guilty of the very same sins. We ourselves at times are disobedient, sometimes doing the very things that we know God doesn't want us to do. Spinning the truth to our advantage, perhaps. Lusting after pleasures that God does not want us to have, at least not right now or not that way. In some cases, we have failed to fulfill our calling. We are letting some of our ministry responsibilities slip, perhaps, in the church. As husbands, we have not sacrificed for our wives. As wives, we have not respected our husbands. As children, we have not obeyed our parents. As singles, we have not lived for others. Instead of ourselves, we have failed to fulfill the calling that God has for us in the world. And many of us, most of us here this morning, know better, of course, which shows our hypocrisy. We say that we fear the true and only triune God. But what reverence can people see in the way that we live? How much concern do we have for people in great spiritual need, like the Ninevites? How much interest do we have in going to them with the gospel? Not nearly as much as we should, I dare say. Maybe not very much at all. But I tell you, thanksgiving is for sinners, because God has mercy for sinners. And so when Jonah, even Jonah, cried out for God to come and save him, sinner though he was, his prayers were answered. It's interesting what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's really a way of saying, look, if I had prayed to anyone else, if I were following after any other God, my prayers never would have been answered. But I have prayed to the right God, the God who hears prayer, the God who has mercy for sinners. And so here in chapter 2, we have the thanksgiving prayer of a grateful sinner. Thanksgiving is for sinners because God saves sinners. And once sinners get saved, then they return their thanks back to God. Let's look at just one or two of the details in this prayer. At the beginning, Jonah testifies to God's saving grace. Notice again what he says in verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that is, out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. You get a similar testimony in verse 7. He speaks there of his life fainting away, but then he remembers the Lord, and he prays to the Lord, and his prayer comes to the Lord in heaven. And in these verses, Jonah is referring back to that sinner's prayer that he had offered to God in his desperate situation, that desperate cry for help that he had made to God when he was cast headlong into the sea. Now, Jonah doesn't tell us exactly what he said in that prayer. We don't know how he repented of his sin, for example. What we know, though, is that he turned to God for mercy and that God answered his prayer and saved him. As Jonah said in the closing words of his prayer, and really it sums up the whole thing, salvation belongs to the Lord. There is salvation for sinners in the mercy of God. Now, is this your testimony as well? It certainly can be if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ. We are as sinful as anyone. We're as sinful as Jonah was. But God has offered us the free grace of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's done it in this way. He's done it by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to suffer the penalty for our sin, to bear and to suffer the wrath of God. And then he raised Jesus from the dead to show that that offering had been received. And in a way, the story of Jonah reminds us of that in a very particular way. Because just as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days in the grave before rising again. And Jesus spoke about this in his own earthly ministry. He said, I'm going to give you a sign of the grace that God has for sinners. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. It's going to be connected to that 3 days that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. It's a sort of a parable, a pointer, a sign directing you to the saving work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. On the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness and eternal life to sinners who cry to him for mercy. And when God answers our cry for mercy, when he saves us out of the belly of death, then we can come back to him with hearts of grateful praise, just like Jonah did. Thanksgiving is for sinners who are saved. Now, Jonah's prayer also shows us, I think, that any time is a good time for thanksgiving. Any time is a good time for thanksgiving, especially if you're saved. If it is possible for a man to give thanks to God while he is inside the belly of a great fish, then surely we can give praise to God in our own circumstances, however difficult and distressing they may be. Now, needless to say, Jonah had been through some very difficult times. And in the slimy darkness of that fish's belly, there were several ways that he could have responded. He could have been angry with God. Even though what happened to him was perfectly just, he still could have blamed God for all of his troubles. That's often what people do. They ruin their own lives by running away from God, and then when they suffer the unhappy consequences for what they have done, they still hold God responsible. Jonah could have done that in his circumstance. Or he could have responded a different way entirely. In his distress, he could have descended into self-pitying despair. He knew deep down that God was punishing him, holding him responsible for what he had done. He could have decided on that basis that his case was hopeless, that God was against him, that there was nothing he could do to withstand the awful hand of divine judgment. How easy it would have been for Jonah to feel sorry for himself down under the sea like that. That's not what the prophet did, however. Instead of getting angry with God or feeling sorry for himself, he decided that this was a good time for thanksgiving. Listen again to how the prophet described those terrifying moments when he was alone in the open sea. It's very vivid, isn't it, in verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. See, he's describing what happened to him when he was thrown off the ship. He was surrounded by deep water. Seaweed was grabbing him and pulling him under. He was going down for the last time. Jonah understood all of that was God's doing. It was all in the justice of God for the as part of the consequence of his own ungodly sin. Look at what he says in verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows have passed over me. As I was reading these verses again, I couldn't help but think of the terrible flooding that we have witnessed over the past year. Think back to that deadly tsunami that roared across the Indian Ocean, or the violent hurricanes that have blown through Texas and Louisiana and Mississippi. And those disasters have afflicted the just and the unjust alike. That's often the way things are in disasters in the world. In fact, as you know, the offering we have taken today and all this month is going to help some of our spiritual brothers and sisters in New Orleans. And the victims of those great disasters really could say what Jonah said, the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Now, that's not necessarily to say that Hurricane Katrina was an act of God's judgment. Who can understand the purposes of the Almighty? But it remains the case that God is the Lord of the hurricane. And anytime we see any disaster in the world, we must once again reckon with our own standing before God. We have to say this is something that God has permitted, indeed, by his sovereign will. It is something that he has done, whatever reasons he may have for doing it. And that's the perspective that Jonah took about his own sufferings. He knew that God had cast him into the deep. But he didn't get angry about that. He didn't give in to despair. But he prayed for the mercy of God, that God would have pity on him in his desperate situation. And God answered that prayer. And then when God had answered it, he thanked him for saving his life. He said, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's what he says in verse 6. Yet, he says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fading away, but I remember the Lord, and he saved me. You say this was a good time for thanksgiving, even at the bottom of the sea, because God had heard his prayer for salvation. Jonah was still under the sea. It wasn't certain yet whether he would ever see the light of day or ever reappear on the dry land. But he knew that God had heard his prayer for mercy, that his life had been spared, that he had been given a free and undeserved gift of saving grace. And so he said, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And as you may know, when Jonah was finished with that prayer, the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Not the most pleasant experience, I'm sure, but much better than the alternative. You see, God had saved Jonah, and he had brought him back to dry land where once again he could fulfill his calling. And you see, if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, any time is a good time for thanksgiving. You may feel that the hand of God has been against you in recent weeks or months or over the past year. Perhaps that's the way you've been feeling of late. Perhaps you are suffering some of the consequences of your sin and are burdened by that. Well, perhaps you're not at the bottom of the sea like Jonah was, but maybe you feel like you are. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by the flood of difficulty that has all but swept you away. But understand, this is a good time for thanksgiving, a good time to offer God the sacrifice of your praise the way that Jonah did. God will hear your cry for mercy in your difficult circumstances. And by the life of the same Savior who spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the grave, he will save you from sin and death. And he will give you the grace to worship him again. This is a good time to give thanks. And indeed, if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you can always say that. This is always a good time to be grateful for what God has done. Now, there is one difficulty with all of this. If you know the story of Jonah, it's perhaps a difficulty that's been in the back of your mind, and that's that chapter 2 is not the end of the story. And however grateful Jonah seems to be here under the sea, you know, by chapter 4, he's about as grumpy as a prophet can get. But if that's how the story ends, how seriously can we take this prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2? Well, that brings me to my third and final point. Just because you're thankful today doesn't mean you won't go right back to being ungrateful tomorrow. Just because you're thankful today doesn't mean you won't go right back to being ungrateful tomorrow. Well, let me just say a few things about the end of Jonah's story. After Jonah had cleaned himself up, God comes to him, and this is the beginning of chapter 3, and tells him a second time to go and preach to Nineveh. And this time Jonah did what God told him to do. I mean, he had learned his lesson from all that he had suffered. He preached the judgment of God. He preached repentance of sin, and the people did repent. I mean, Jonah was only one day into his preaching, and the whole city turned away from its sin. And rather than destroying that city in wrath, God saved it in mercy. That's the story of chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we get Jonah's response. He was very angry with God. Oh, he had been shown mercy himself, and he was grateful for that in a way, but he really didn't want God to show mercy to his enemies. And he was so angry about God's plan for saving undeserving sinners, as if he wasn't an undeserving sinner himself, that he wanted to die. That's how angry he was. He's not thanking God in chapter 4. He's asking to be put to death. And then what happened next made him even angrier, if that were possible. He went outside the city and sat on the hillside. He waited to see what God would do, perhaps still hoping that God would still send his judgment. And as he was sitting there watching and waiting, God provided for him a very fast-growing plant that began to give Jonah shade from the hot sun. But the next day, the plant died, and Jonah was exposed to the full blasting heat of the sun. And he was so angry about that tree, that once again he wanted to die. "It is better for me to die than to live," he says in chapter 4, verse 8. And then when God, by way of a kind of rebuke, asks him if it is well for him to be so angry, he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Can you relate to the way that Jonah felt? You know, sometimes it's the little things that get to you in life, isn't it? The little frustrations of daily experience. You're happy about that you have something, but then somebody takes it away and you're very angry about it. You win some little victory in life, but then you lose it. Everything is going well for a time, unexpectedly well, but then something goes wrong and you're even worse off than you were before. And it's easy to see, I think, how childish Jonah was in his inappropriate and irrational anger. But if you can see that, can you see how inappropriate and irrational your own anger is? How do you react when you're stuck in traffic and getting late for an appointment, or when you can't find what you're looking for? How do you respond to the little mishaps around the house? What the children have done, perhaps. What do you say when your mom or dad says no about something that you want? What's your response to that? What words come out of your mouth when you get something new and then it gets ruined even before you have a chance to enjoy it? Well, for most of us, it's Jonah and the little tree all over again. "Yes, I do well to be angry," we say. Maybe even angry enough to die. Well, I think Jonah's problem here is that the only thing Jonah really cares about is Jonah. He doesn't care about all of the lost and dying people around him. If he really cared about them, that's the thing that would be his concern. Not just the little things of his own life that he's so wrapped up in, but the big purposes of God in the world. Let me ask you today, do you live most of your life in Jonah chapter 2 or Jonah chapter 4? It's an important question, because just because you're thankful today doesn't mean you won't go right back to being ungrateful tomorrow. And this is why we need Jesus. Because, you see, Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, including all of our sins of ingratitude. All of those sins were nailed to the cross so that they could be forgiven in the mercy and justice of God. And now, because Jesus has sent out his Holy Spirit into the world, if we are trusting in Jesus, then we have the capacity to grow in our gratitude. As we walk with the Spirit, he teaches us to be content with our circumstances, to be thankful for every gift that comes from God, and to be patient with our adversities, knowing that these things, too, come from the hand of God. And this is what God wants from us, not just a day of thanksgiving, but a life of thanksgiving, a life full of the Holy Spirit and therefore full of gratitude for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if Jonah ever learned to live that kind of life. The Bible doesn't really tell how the story ends. But I think it is the kind of life that John Howland learned to live. Earlier, I mentioned this man, John Howland. I told you part of his story, that he fell off the Mayflower and only just managed to grab that line before falling into the sea, and then he was pulled back to safety, even though he was fathoms under the water. Well, Howland was ill after that incident, as you may well imagine. It's not surprising that he went through a time of very serious illness, but eventually he recovered. And Governor Bradford gives us this little note in his history of the Plymouth plantation. He says that Howland lived many years and became a profitable member both of the church and of the Commonwealth. Now, let's let that be our ambition as well. What a wonderful epitaph that is. What a wonderful thing it would be if someone were able to say about us, that we were useful in the church and in the world. And then, you see, we would really be applying the lessons of Jonah. Because we would be showing by the way that we live how grateful we are for the goodness and the grace of God. Father, we give you praise for the grace that you've shown to us. Many of us are able to testify today that you have saved us in your mercy. We cried for help. We cried for forgiveness. And you came and you saved us. You gave us a whole different kind of life than we had ever had before. And Father, we would pray that you would show the same grace to others in their sin. And that you would fill us with your gratitude today and always, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.